Scripture this evening is taken from Isaiah chapter 11 and reading verses 1 to 10. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, and the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, who shall stand as a banner to the people, for the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. So far the reading of God's word. The people of God, the passage before us speaks and presents to us a picture of the failure of man on the one hand, and yet the success of the kingdom of God on the other. The mercy of God rescuing man and establishing the kingdom that he promised. And that is indeed embedded in the creation. That's the way history has unfolded. In other words, man ends up spoiling that which God provides, frustrates, gets in the way, becomes a stumbling block. And so it started with our first parents, Adam and Eve. Here they were in paradise with fellowship with God, enjoying that fellowship, enjoying the creation that he had made, but then spoiling it all, subjecting it to futility by their sin, bringing death into the world, both in the inanimate creation as well as in the human. How does that change? How will we ever get back on track? How will the purposes of God ever be accomplished? If, when we get hold of it, when we begin to live in it, and we end up destroying it, we end up polluting it. And therefore, when the gospel comes, we are reminded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that the kingdom grows, the gospel spreads, not because we are so competent. It's not because we sow or we water or we do this. No, it's because God gives the increase. He uses us as instruments in his hands, that he's the one that gives the increase. He's the one that causes his kingdom to grow. And that theme certainly is on all the pages of the Old Testament, certainly. In other words, God blesses his people, he establishes them over and over again. And no sooner do they enter into that wonderful environment that they go astray. They start acting like the other nations of the world. And so it gets frustrated. Even when God gives promises, redemptive promises, they get all mixed up because of the way that people react, God's people react, and how they become proud and they think that they've established themselves and they depart from God. And so this passage here this evening speaks to us about the restoration. The promises were made. God's redemptive promises were made right from the Genesis 3:15, as you know. And despite all the hindrances, the promises kept moving forward. And so the promises were made in terms of David, in terms of Solomon, in terms of Abraham. And these promises were going to continue going forward. And the types and the signs were given in terms of the prophets and the kings and the priests and the temple itself and how God was going to establish all of these things. But here we are in the book of Isaiah. And it's a dismal failure. A dismal failure. That God has to call them, come, let us reason together. Let us sit down together. Because it's all going wrong. You're not close to me. You don't worship me from your heart. You go through these rites and ceremonies, but you really don't worship me. Sins are not being addressed. I don't receive your worship. Things are not moving forward the way that they should. You're not entering in to a wonderful relationship with me. So come, let's sit down. Let's reason together. Though your sins are obvious and great, nevertheless, through his wonderful gospel, they shall be as white as snow. He will cleanse us. He will bring us into a relationship with himself. But it has to be through obedience to his wonderful gospel promises. And so here we have Jesse spoken about. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse. So why does a rod have to come up? Because this trunk that was supposed to be growing into a wonderful kingdom of God is cut down. Is cut down. Because they've failed. And soon they're going to be taken off into exile. Both the northern and the southern kingdom are going to be taken into exile. What's going to be left? The temple is destroyed. I mean, there's another picture of the purposes of God among his people and their failure such that the temple is burned to the ground. And the people are not there. The people are all over the place, taken into exile for 70 years. It wasn't just a passing phase. This was a dismal failure. So what was going to happen now that we're down to this stump? No big trunk that's coming up that we can hope in that in time it's going to fully blossom and we're going to be back. No, it's a stump. Like we have in other passages of Scripture. Israel is, as Ezekiel says, valley of dry bones. Here was a nation that God was going to make prominent in the world. They were going to be the light of the world. They were going to declare the wonderful promises of God. They were going to show forth his wonderful wisdom. And they thought they were going along that path. As the Queen of Sheba came and saw Solomon and was so amazed at his wisdom. But where was that now? It was a stump. Isaiah speaks about it, so does Psalm 80. For portrays a vineyard that is ruined. A vineyard destroyed. No hope that anything was going to come of that. In fact, they tried to wrest it out of God's hands. He sent servants and they abused them. And then finally said, well, I'm going to send my son. But they killed him. Taking things into their own hands, thinking that they could do better by following their own ways. And that happened over and over again. Here's a lesson to us, and indeed a lesson to the world. When we try and take the reins from God's hands, then things are not going to go well. When we try and direct and control God's kingdom, then we always end up spoiling. It always becomes oppressive to those that are in it. But that isn't the kingdom of God that God promised in the Old Testament to fulfill and bring to us, for us to enjoy. No, it isn't. But how many times has that not happened? How many times have we not made it so burdensome, as the Jews did, as Hebrews 8 speaks about it? The failure of the first covenant. The failure of the first covenant because why? They turned it into a works righteousness. They turned it into keeping the law, establishing themselves. That's what how Paul reflects upon his people. That's why he's got such heaviness of heart and sorrow for them, because they're not doing it according to God's purposes. They're doing their own. They're paving their own way. What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Said the rich young ruler. And that's what they were doing. In their minds, they thought they could do it, and Paul thought he had done it. They were nowhere close. And that covenant had to be set aside. The glorious kingdom and covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you, Bethlehem, you that are little among the thousands, you that no one looks to, you that no one expects anything great to come from you, is going to come forth one to be the ruler who's going forth is from everlasting. That's the way the people are. They look to the worldly things. Oh, we want Saul to be king. But you've got a king. No, Samuel, we want Eli. We want a king like the other nation. And so Samuel did. He gave him a king. What a mess that was. What an absolute mess that was. And when God gives a king after his own heart, like David, he wants to put him to death. No, we spoil it. And here it is, pictured for us. A stump, promising nothing. And if that is a case of Israel, then it is certainly the case among the nations of the world. It's not only Israel that tries to establish God's kingdom. The worldly nations do it too, in their own eyes, in their own image, in their own ways. And kingdoms have come throughout the Old Testament, and still they are today. Kingdoms that think that they know best. They know how to run this world. They know how things ought to be. And if only they had the power to do it, they would form a wonderful world. There's never been a kingdom that has come close in terms of doing it for the right reasons. It always ends up oppressing others. It's always to their own gain. And so they had, as I said, the kingdoms in the Old Testament, the Assyrians, they were cut down. The Babylonians, they were cut down. All the kingdoms of the world that have risen and taken that role or sought to wrest that role and power into their own hands, God has brought down, even when they were all together, all in on it. One language, one people. Oh, they were going to do it right. They were going to succeed. But little did they know what a mess they would bring. And so God had to confuse the languages so that they would not go down that perilous path. But have they learned? No, they don't. They haven't learned. And so they continue. Nations continue to fight with one another for supremacy, to be the ones that dictate how the world should be run. And always for their own advantage. Well, the scriptures clearly not only address Israel, it addresses the other nations of the world. Now, what they're doing is plotting in vain. What they're doing is pure madness. And they need to stop. They need to bow. They need to make peace with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, because they're going to fail, as history shows. Fail. Now, the efforts of this world, and we see them even today. Nations coming together think they have a plan, think this is the way to utopia. And it's dangerous. They seek to impose it upon people. They end up spoiling everything. As I've said many times, one of our members said, whenever man tries to create heaven on earth, he ends up creating hell. That's what he does. But in this picture of utter failure, with no hope, Isaiah speaks about there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. We're directed to this twig, this shoot, this branch from the stump. Usually people don't pay attention to that, what's going to come of that. I mean, look at the big stump, and now this shoot comes up. It's not going to produce anything. That's the way they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah will speak about that later on, of course, in Isaiah 53. That's the way they looked at the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way he is described. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. That's what he looks like. That's what the world sees him as. An insignificant person. Nothing is going to come of him. Nothing in terms of what they're trying to do. Nothing in terms of what they hope things are going to be in the future. It's not going to come from him. And when he did, and he spoke, that only confirmed in their minds that the promise was not in him. But that is the beginnings of God's fulfillment of establishing his kingdom, as we already heard in terms of Micah. Nobody expected it from Bethlehem. It wasn't a political headquarters for anything. But nevertheless, God was going to call his son from Micah, the ruler of his people. And many parables also speak about this same truth. The mustard seed shows that when the shoot is from God, there is great hope. It's the smallest, no one pays attention to it. But it's going to grow, just like Daniel's view of the kingdoms. This small stone that is insignificant in comparison to the mighty nations of the world, kingdoms of the world. And yet it destroys, it shatters those kingdoms. even Babylon. A big image of Nebuchadnezzar. The stone shatters it to pieces. How careful we need to be to make sure that the world doesn't look on the Lord Jesus Christ as something insignificant. That is, nothing's going to happen. That he's not going to accomplish anything. Even Herod did not make that mistake. I mean, Herod didn't say, well, it's only an infant. What do I care? I mean, what's an infant going to do? No, he took grave action. He had a lot of children killed because he wanted to take the threat out of the way. That's how powerful God's promises are. But how many do not make the gospel insignificant? They think it's for the weak. They think we need a crutch, and that's a crutch for us. And truth be told, they pity us. They pity us. That we're not those that stand on our own two feet and get things accomplished with our own brains and our own hands, but rather we believe in this gospel, this pie in the sky. But that's what the scriptures teach us. That we ought not to ignore him. Ought not to ignore that this root out of dry ground is not powerless as you might think. No, he is the one that has the Spirit of the Lord resting upon him, as we know obviously from the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. He has a spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of the knowledge of the fear of the Lord. Indeed, some of the things mentioned there are the ones that are mentioned in Isaiah chapter 9 when we speak about him in terms of who he is and the way that he's described. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. No, it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the divinely equipped ruler of God. It's through him that the abject failure of people and Israel down the road will be accomplished by his hands, by his strength. And therefore we need to have hope. Therefore we need to look to him. Therefore we need to trust him in terms of what he's doing. Not only in the Old Testament terms, in terms of the promises, but now that the promises have been fulfilled, we've seen them and we've reflected upon them in terms of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and of course in terms of his ministry. But there are still questions. People still have questions. And they look at the church and its influence in the world and they doubt whether this is the kingdom of God and what God said was going to happen will ever indeed happen. That these are just words. But they're not words. He has established his kingdom. It has been established by defeating the devil and setting us free and bringing us into fellowship and reconciliation with God himself. And so we're his children. Light has come into the world, and that light continues to shine. And we continue to be the salt of the earth. And we have this powerful, powerful tool that is a power of God unto salvation that dwarfs all the power of this world, all the military power that they might have, and all the intimidation that they have, and all the media ways that they influence people in the world. Nothing can stand against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing can stand in its way. Nothing can hold people that God cannot set free through the power of the gospel. He has done and is doing it day by day. And so we need to have confidence in what God's word lays before us. No, it is in the hands of the Son of God. And the Spirit of God is actively engaged. The wisdom of God is actively engaged. The counsel, the divine counsel and might and knowledge, all of those attributes of God are fully engaged in accomplishing this wonderful promise of God. He isn't going to abandon this world. He's not going to abandon his purposes. No, the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. His righteousness is going to dwell on this earth from one end to the other. The pictures of the Old Testament are going to come to their glorious fulfillment. If the Queen of Sheba was impressed by Solomon, she's seen nothing yet. And the world has seen nothing yet. No, God is going to establish his kingdom, people of God. His kingdom is going to reign supreme. But it is not the kingdom of this world. It's not a political kingdom. It's not a geographical kingdom, as the disciples thought. But it is a kingdom that is made up of those that love him and serve him and reflect his wonderful righteousness in their lives. That's not to ditch the creation and say, well, it's no good and we shouldn't be having any interest in it whatsoever. No, the creation will also be redeemed. Purified. There will be a new heaven. There will be a new earth. Whatever people that love the creation think and want to do, it'll look like a rubbish heap in comparison to what God is going to do. No, we're not ones that don't care about the world. We don't care about the earth. It is a creation of our faithful God. Of course we love it. And he will renew it, just as he will renew us in terms of the resurrection. In fact, the creation knows that it's tied to us because it's looking for us to be redeemed. It's looking for us to be resurrected. It's looking for us to be renewed in terms of new bodies because it knows that it's going to follow suit. And so the earth yearns for that, wants it to come. Let us never doubt. No, we're not going to do it in our own strength. We're not going to do it by our wisdom. No, but God is going to do it through his Son and has done the major part of it, which is the redemption of his people. And of course, he speaks about that gloriously in Isaiah 53, and where we reflect on that in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he did. No, he's going to do it. Divinely executed by his Son. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist. Now the Lord Jesus Christ will accomplish all God's purposes, and he will bring it about. We hear a lot about equity these days. But it's used as a weapon. If you're poor, you're right. in order to be defended. But the scriptures are not like that. With righteousness, he shall judge the poor. The law of Moses didn't say, well, if you're poor, you're always in the right. No, it didn't say that. The poor people sin too. The righteous of God does not show favoritism on the basis of wealth. No, not at all. No, equity is with him. And the meek of the earth shall stand out. And the earth will hear his voice and his lips. And no one will be able to stand against it, no matter what they do. Doesn't matter how many there are. Righteousness will prevail. And as Psalm 2 says, those that resist him need to take warning. They need to submit themselves to him before it's too late. And he brings down upon them his judgment. The people of God, they need to be warned that this is God's world and it's his kingdom that's going to reign supreme. And if we continue to stand against it, if we continue to fight against it, if we continue to seek to hijack it for our own gains, we're going to end up in utter failure and consequences that we don't want even to think about. No one can withstand him. And so that should give God's people hope. That should give God's people confidence to continue trusting in him, continue doing the things that he calls us to do, and not try and take the steering wheel into our own hands, just like the disciples often did. No, he's got it. He's got it in hand. Let us do what he has called us to do, and everything will turn out according to his plan. We're given a glimpse of that. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together. A little child shall lead them, the cow and the bear shall graze, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den. Is there any nation that's promising us that? Is there any nation that's promising us that kind of peace and safety and security? No. But that's what God's kingdom is going to accomplish. That's what God will bring about. That when we listen to him, when he runs the world as he does, and we see that, it will be beyond our wildest comprehension. All the creation will bow before him. All the creation, the inanimate creation, the animal kingdom, the human kingdom, everything will work together according to God's wonderful purposes. They shall not hurt or destroy in my holy mountain. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. How many people, as I say, even within the church, how many do not come with all kinds of schemes to somehow help God along, somehow to establish God's kingdom and bring about these things? People of God, it's not going to come because of their expertise. It's not going to come because of their theological prowess as they think they have. It's going to come because God is going to establish it. And it's not in the ways that we think. Just as the disciples were so wrong in terms of how Christ was going to establish his kingdom. They didn't think he should do it the way that he was going to do it. That was a failure. That wouldn't come to anything. I'm glad they were, but he didn't listen to them. Because that's what we preach. Well, let's not deviate on that. Let's not lose hope in that. Let's not think that God has forgotten and we have to do it. No, people of God, we have every confidence that the things that this passage says are not able to describe in all of its glory the kingdom of God in its fulfillment. You might be shocked at this and you think, well, this must not be literal. I'm telling you, it's much better than this even. Words cannot express. It hasn't entered into the mind of man. In our wildest imaginations, we will never get to it. God's kingdom is going to be glorious beyond anything that we can think or imagine. God will establish it. And we will inherit it. But the way to it is obedience and humility before Him. Look how it began. A shoot out of dry ground has no form or comeliness. Nobody comes around it to think, oh, this is great hope. This is going to be a great massive tree. Nobody thinks that. But it did. It did. So let us not lose sight of that. Christ has accomplished so much that should impress us no end. He defeated the devil. He bore our sins on the cross. He reconciled us to His Father. Those are some impressive achievements. So let us not doubt. In fact, let us call all the other nations to take note. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse who shall stand as a banner to the people. For the Gentiles shall seek him, and his resting place shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people who are left. And it speaks about all the areas of the world. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is going to accomplish it, and we need to take that message to the nations of the world. He is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin, not just of His people, not just of Israel, but all the nations of the world. People of God, let not people around us be allowed to ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. But let us point to Him as the Savior of the world, Savior of them, Savior of all of this creation. Any hopes and dreams they have will be an utter failure. Only that which Christ has promised and will accomplish is the only hope that we have. And it is a glorious hope. People of God, let us be of good cheer. Even in the midst of all that we see all around us and all the things that are going on in the world, let us keep our eyes on Him, because He has promised us great things. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that we might never forget and that we might never question, much less doubt, that which You have promised us in Your Word. And that, our Father, we might have hearts that are yearning for that. And hearts that are full of compassion in the meantime. So that people may not miss out, just as Noah preached with all of his heart for all of those years. So that they might listen to him and take shelter. Now, Father, then we pray that we might also not only have a wonderful expectation in our own lives that motivates to serve you with joy and sacrifice, but that we might be compassionate to those around us that are perishing, that are on the wrong track. And our Father, we may call them to repentance and faith. Our Father, in heaven, we pray that you would indeed once again bless your church in these days, these dark days. And Lord, that the people might see that light and come to that light. Our Father, hear our prayers and continue to bless and use us as instruments of righteousness. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As I stand and respond, as we sing from the Blue Hymnals, number 342.